First Timothy chapter 3, as we look at five statements that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, in which he says, these are trustworthy statements. These are faithful words from a faithful God through his faithful messenger. Right? Because the Lord found Paul faithful, putting him into the ministry. So you have those three aspects that are going on here. And before we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's just review what we've done thus far. Chapter 1, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. All right, and what is that trustworthy statement? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, so let's all say that together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that a faithful word? That is a faithful word, isn't it? I mean, brethren, if people would believe those few words, they could be saved. It's amazing the power of the Word of God. Then we looked at a second trustworthy statement in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And we talked about how there was multiple opinions about what the faithful statement is. And as we took a survey in the congregation and we had you look at the verses before or the verses after it, because it could go in either direction, I think we proved that there are a diversity of opinions about that. But at the end of the day, since I'm the teacher, I'm the one who proposed that verse 8 has within it this: for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but... and here is what I think the faithful statement is: godliness is profitable for all things. So let's say that together. Godliness is profitable for all things. How many things? All things. No area of our life is excluded. So that brings us to our third one. And of all the five, this one has the most debate. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Okay, everybody see that verse there? We have, it is a trustworthy statement. So are you surprised that that one has the most debate? I think if you think about it, in light of the religious culture that is out there, and in light of our culture in America, you will immediately understand why this is a debatable statement. Okay? So here's the question. And really, whichever direction you go, you're not going to solve the debate, because it puts the debaters in a corner that they can't get out of. The trustworthy statement is either before it or after it. Right? Okay. Now, if you say that it is after it, how many of you would vote, if you were voting, how many of you would vote to say, all right, the trustworthy statement in 1 Timothy 3 is immediately right after it? How many of you would say that? Okay. I think that's pretty close to unanimous. Okay. Let's say it's the statement prior to it. What is the subject of the statement prior to it? Yeah, women, childbearing, submission, not to exercise authority, but to remain what? Quiet. Okay, in verse 12. So in chapter 3, verse 1, what gender is it?
Male.
Male. You say, I don't like that, so it can't be that. Then if you rule that out, it has to be the verses preceding. Well, what are those verses concerning?
Female.
Female. Would people that have concerns about male being in the office of an overseer have concerns about women being a childbearer and remaining under submission?
Yes.
They would have the same trouble there. They're really in a corner with this passage. Now, here's the other unique thing about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And by the way, I do believe it's after. I believe the trustworthy statement is right here in verse 1, which is, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Okay? Here's what's unusual about this. Out of all the five, all the other ones deal with divine activity. If I say to you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is that a divine activity? It is, isn't it? If I say to you, godliness is profitable for all things, so remember the words that our Lord spoke in his ministry, would that be a divine activity? It would be a divine activity, wouldn't it? But here you have, if any man, that's here on earth, right? If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder or pastor, that's within a local New Testament church. He, that is the man, desires a what kind of work? A fine work. Now, granted, underneath the statement is divine activity. But the statement itself isn't dealing with what God's doing. It's dealing with what? What is going on in the church on earth? Everybody see that? That makes this an unusual statement. And so you have this. Now, let me just review again and make the urgent point here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Is that a faithful word? It is a faithful word. Well, brethren, all the commentaries that I consulted said that a trustworthy statement, one, summarizes key doctrines. Key doctrines. Number two, it says that when it does a trustworthy statement, it is urging upon the hearers to accept that statement as is. It's a trustworthy statement. Number three, that whatever the trustworthy statement is, it was widely known, accepted and understood among all the New Testament churches. So it's not just a cultural thing in Ephesus. It's in all the churches. Number four. They said a trustworthy statement is like an amen, amen. Or a truly I say to you. And should be taken with the utmost seriousness to the point of appropriating personally and completely. And then lastly, the trustworthy statement marks an article of belief worthy of acceptance and deeply cherished by all believers. Now, if I say Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, you say, amen. What about this statement? I mean, folks, if that's what a trustworthy statement means in all the other four, guess what it means with this one? It means that this statement should never be denied. And it means that this statement should never be debated. But what do we have today? Are there those who deny it? Are there those who debate it? Are there more and more females, quote, going into the ministry today, unquote, than perhaps ever before in the history of our nation? Maybe even the history of the world. The answer to that is? Yes. And folks, I'm just talking about me personally here. This is me personally. When I hear of a professing believer who attends a church with a woman pastor, I know there's problems. Why would I say that? Well, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Is there anything in there that seems to be unclear? What do you think? Is there anything in there that really, if you slow down and read it, and I asked you to tell me what it says, you think you'd get it right? Do you think a lost neighbor would get it right? Yes. Then why are we debating it? Not we, us. Hopefully not. Okay. Why are we in broad evangelical churches debating this? Why are we in conservative churches? I could name some, and conservative institutions, I could name some, that are now allowing women, they're not in the ministry, they say, but they are exercising leadership positions within that ministry and handling the Word of God. But they're assuring us they're not violating the Scripture because this isn't an office of a pastor. Well, folks, guess what happens when things start filtering up? Right? Why is this debated today? And folks, the reason why 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is debating is because of the culture today and the pressures that are being pushed upon us as churches and as believing people. When you debate this verse, you are saying it's not a trustworthy statement. You're saying that it's not a faithful word from a faithful God through a faithful messenger. I think that's pretty serious. Folks, if we're willing to debate this one, how much longer before we debate exactly what it means Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and redefine sinner and redefine saving? The trustworthy word here seeks to elevate the office of an elder or a pastor or an overseer, now please hear me, as an important and significant work within the house of God. Now I don't have time tonight. I wish I had time to make some applications of some ways we marginalize this verse. You know, like, well, you know, you couldn't do anything else. Maybe you could preach. Well, what are you saying about the office? Is this office an important, significant work? And folks, there's probably no more significant time in the history of a church than when they are seeking God for a man of God. And that's when you really find out, in the congregation broadly, people's attitudes about the office. That's true in any church. The Bible says, and I think this is the emphasis, I don't think Paul's emphasizing the gender for the office, although it is here. I think he's emphasizing that this is a fine work. Now, why would he have to emphasize that? Brethren, when a church is tainted by erroneous teachers, like this church at Ephesus was, you remember Timothy had to stay there and charge some not to teach erroneous doctrine. You remember? When you have people in an office, I don't care if it's Sunday school teacher all the way up, deacon all the way up, but here we're talking about pastor. When you're in a church where that office has been tainted by erroneous doctrine, or out and out wolves, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul warned this church about people arising up within the eldership. Or if that office has been tainted by disqualifying behavior. Our church went through some of the most rending times in this congregation's history when a pastor was, as it were, found with his hand in the cookie jar with a young woman and young women. When those things happen, the office becomes tainted. And people's attitudes about the office begin to change. You can tell it in a church. I can read a church's bylaws and constitution, and I can tell by reading it whether they've had hurt with former pastors. I can also tell within a church constitution or bylaws if a pastor might have overexerted pastoral authority because of what they vote into the Constitution, right? Folks, wrong attitudes can develop within the church membership. And I think that's what Paul's emphasizing here. In spite of false teachers, wolves, in spite of erroneous doctrine being taught, the office is a good work. And if a man desires, or here it says, aspires, the Greek term means to stretch oneself forth. That's effort, right? You think about runners and they're getting to the finish line, and what do they do right when they get to the finish line? They stretch forth their body because they want to cross that finish line first. That's what this word refers to. A stretching forth, not only to be fully qualified, but to also be fully, as it were, doctrinally sound to be able to lead the people of God. That takes effort. It takes endurance to be able to do that. Brethren, this is a faithful word that the office of an elder, that's a good work. And folks, it is a good work because Christ is working in that man. And it's a good work because Christ is working in that church. Blessed is the church that has a plurality of offices like this. Amen. This is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And the fact that it is a good work, and the fact that it is restricted to men, must never be dismissed in our hearts. We must not lower the authority of the office. We must not raise it further than what the Scripture gives to it. We shouldn't dismiss it. We shouldn't deny it. There's denominations, they don't even have pastors. That's kind of denying the office, isn't it? Okay. But folks, neither should it be debated. If this simple word isn't true, it casts doubt on everything else in my Bible. What is this trustworthy statement? Let's all say it together. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do.